As Kyle already introduced me, I'm Stephen. I'm your second preacher this morning. You know, you can take the preacher out of the sermon, but you can't take the sermon out of the preacher. Am I right? Am I right? And apparently he's also applying for my job at Partners. So I don't actually know where I fit this morning, but here I am, right? It's good to be back with you all. I'm away for a couple weeks after this, but it's always fun to come home. I was chatting with someone just the other day, and they're like, "Are you ever at your home church?" I'm like, "Yes, I am. I am at my home church, and I love it. I always look forward to these times of being with you, not just when I'm up here, but just to come and learn and be in community with you all as well, too." So this summer, we're spending a little bit of time in the Psalms, and you'll notice the slide behind me. I'm a little bit of a nerd, so if you happen to use the YouVersion app, you can actually follow along and make your own notes in there. That's something that you can do. Or, as one of my young adults told me just the other day, "I'm a pen and paper guy, Stephen. I don't do this technology thing." I was like, "All right, whatever, man. However it works for you." This morning, we are going to be diving into Psalm 84. It's an interesting psalm. It's something that I've been wrestling through this past week. And it's always fun as a preacher, you know, you pray that God would make something real for you. It's one of the scariest prayers that you could ever make because he does. And so I'm excited to just unpack this morning. I want to start with a simple question. I'll turn this on first. Wait, there we go. How good is God? You know, from a pulpit, in conversations, we hear a lot about how good God is. Stories of how close he is. How individuals clearly heard and saw the presence of the Lord. How he transformed lives, set people free from guilt, from sin, from habits. These are the lifeblood of faith, these stories. The water that satisfies our parched souls. You know, for myself, as I was just reflecting on some of this, I grew up in Edmonton, and I went to Beulah Alliance Church, and we had a youth service on Sunday mornings at 9:30 in the morning. Can you believe teenagers got up to come to church at 9:30 in the morning? I know, right? It's terrible. It was one of the highlights of my week, because every week, the Spirit met us there. As we were singing, as we were worshiping, the Spirit of the Lord was so clearly present through the preaching, through community, all of those moments. One week in particular, I remember I walked in, and being from an Alliance church, we learned a lot about spiritual gifts, and I was sitting down, and I looked over across the aisle to a young lady. I'd never talked to her, never met her before. This isn't going where you think it is, by the way. And God was like, "Stephen, you need to go talk to her." And I was like, that's crazy. God's like, "Yes, this is what's happening in her life, and you need to have a conversation with her about it. She needs to hear a word of encouragement from you this morning." And I was like, "That's crazy." And he's like, "Yep." I spent the next 40 minutes wrestling with God through the singing, through the worship. He's like, "You need to do it." I'm like, "Nope, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to do that." He's like, "You need to do that." I did it in the end. I walked over after the service, and I said, "Hey, this is really kind of weird. I got a couple, like, is this what's happening in your life?" And she looks at me like, "No one knows that. How do you know that?" I'm like, "Yeah, this is weird." You know, but let me tell you, like, this is what God wants to say to you this morning. It was a really weird experience. I went to Bible college, and camps, Bible colleges, they're great environments. In some ways, they're kind of similar. We had times when I was at Prairie that were just awesome. In chapel times where the Spirit of the Lord just descended on that place and you could just feel him there. It was an incredible time. Even in my line of work right now, I get to say this, I get to do this in work, where I'm sitting down with a pastor and we get a chance to just have a conversation there about what's going on in their lives, about where they're at, about how God is working in them and through them and some of the struggles that they're having, and then to share with them how God is moving across the world, how their brothers and sisters literally halfway across the world are sharing those same struggles and the way God is meeting their needs. God's presence is palpable in those moments. You can feel it. And I love that. I love those moments. And yet, with all the highs of life, Let's be honest. There are equal lows. There are equal lows. Who among us hasn't struggled with the presence of God? Where are you, God? Where are you in these moments? Life can be a real grind. Work, relationships, money, motivation, mental health, addictions, character flaws. God, where are you? There's times in my life I just want to throw up my hands and tell God, you know what? If this is the way it's going to be, I'm good. I'm good. I wonder, are you even walking with me through this? Because I feel so alone. I'm wondering, God, do you even care about me? I am so alone, so isolated, so frustrated in those times. Where possibly could this God of the universe be? How could my experiences earlier in my life be so different from where I am in that moment? They are worlds apart. I hear people talk about the presence of God. I hear myself talk about the presence of God. And sometimes it echoes as though coming through a maze. What feels like a world away, someone, somewhere is experiencing the presence of God, and yet here I am, sitting in this darkness, fumbling my way through the labyrinth of life. The beauty and sometimes frustrating part of God is that he knows us intimately. He designed us. He knows our innermost parts. He understands our flaws, our chemistry, our potential. Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross, cries out. And this is the first time in Scripture where he doesn't refer to his heavenly Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? God knows. He knows in those moments what it feels like to be alone. Today, we're going to jump into this and explore what this journey looks like. We're going to take a deep breath. So maybe this morning you're feeling that weight. I just want you to take a breath with me this morning and say, okay, God, I'm here. If you find yourself in that space of wondering, would you soften your heart a little bit this morning? Would you lower your walls? Would you put down your weapons? Come with me. Let's discover a bit of the plan that God has for us. Let's read Psalm 84 together. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. What I love about this is, this is not talking about just a love for God. This is talking about building an appetite, right? I love food, but my wife will tell you there is one place in the world that I would go to anytime, Earl of Sandwich. You can find them in Disneyland or Disney World or apparently Las Vegas. I haven't been there. But they have a sandwich there called Thanksgiving Dinner, and literally it is Thanksgiving dinner in a sandwich. It is so good that I had it like 6 years ago, and then I had like 3 years between eating it. I was like, this sandwich was amazing. And I was so hungry the first time I had it, right? So you're like, maybe that's a little skewed, Stephen. Maybe that's not right. 3 years later, I bite into it. I'm like, yes! This is everything that I ever wanted. It is everything I remember and more. We were in Disneyland in January. Same thing. I was like, this is a little bit what heaven tastes like. Thanksgiving dinner. It is building an appetite for God, right? There is something unique in the way the psalmists describe a relationship with God in the Psalms. It's palpable, right? When I'm thinking about this sandwich from the Earl of Sandwich, which is not that big, I could not finish that. I can taste it. I can taste the cranberry and the gravy and the stuffing and the it's like, you know, you're like, oh yeah. You can feel your fingers running over the ridges. You can feel the texture of it. It's completely tangible and real, except I'm not in California to be eating it right now. This relationship that the psalmists are describing with God, it's not far away. It's not distant. Rather, it's like the first time two young lovers brush hands. Ooh, what just happened? It's electric, right? In that moment. See, they are calling us into a different kind of faith than what we may be accustomed to. They're calling us to a total transformation. I was speaking to a pastor this past week, and he was just talking about some of his ministry. And he goes out right into the streets. He's working with homeless people, with people that are addicted to drugs. And he was telling me about this one young man that he'd been working with for the past few years. Lived in his home, lived in homes of his friends. They'd done everything they could possibly do to give this guy a hand up. And he kept going back to drugs. Now, that's a tough journey. It's not a journey that's easy by any stretch of the imagination. But this pastor looked at him. He says, look, here's the thing. You've prayed the prayer. That's great. But to follow Jesus is total transformation. When a sheep falls in the mud, it wants out. It doesn't want to stay there. It knows that it's dirty. It knows that it needs to be clean. It cries for help. But a pig, you can wash a pig. It will go right back. It wants to be in that mud. That's the place where it knows that it belongs. And this story is, it's not my story to tell, but it's interesting in particular because he's telling with me this context in the fact that this man had just overdosed the night before and passed away. Jesus Christ has called us into a total transformation, right? Many, I'd say even most people on our earth are looking for something. They fill it with alcohol, with drugs, with gossip, with lust, with hate, with food. But they fill it. An insatiable beast that lures them in with a quick relief, but it devours them whole. With time. So compare that thought with verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. There is so much emotion, there is so much yearning in that. Each of us are familiar with hunger pangs. Maybe after my description of that sandwich, you're feeling a little bit right now. They are familiar, yet uncomfortable. Yet for so many of us here in Canada, there's no fear about those hunger pains. They'll be fulfilled. But you contrast that with someone who might eat once a week, once every few days. They're weak. Their development is stunted. Their mind is fuzzy. They're on completely different levels. Now, let's say we put those two individuals at the same Thanksgiving turkey dinner. You're sensing a theme in the food that I like. Or ham, if you want to wreck Thanksgiving. I'm not wrong. Okay? You put these two individuals at the same table with all of the fixings. Who do you think will be truly in love with what's in front of them? I look forward to Thanksgiving, but at the end of the day, it's one special meal. If that was my meal, it would take on a whole different kind of meaning. This is what an appetite for the Lord looks like in a small way. It's a need. It's a hunger. It's all-encompassing. It goes from the top of our head to the bottom of our souls. The need for God consumes our everything. The beauty of this psalm is it's not merely a longing, a hypothetical experiment that looks into the yearning for God somewhere off on an academic level, but the psalmists are expressing the deepest, most intimate realities of a relationship with the living, untamed God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. These are people that know a relationship with God. They have reasons to sing, to dance, to make fools of themselves, to worship God, just like in a Baptist church, right? Amen. Is anybody looking at me? I don't know. Right? I mean, you take David as an example. This is a guy who literally danced naked through the streets of Jerusalem. Was that our king? Did I just see our king? Don't look. Don't look. Shield the children's eyes. Like, that's in Scripture. And he was totally in love with God. Now, I'm not by any stretch of the imagination suggesting that we end the service by that, so don't take me by that. But what does it look like to just throw it away and be fools because I'm not looking at what's around me? I don't even care. I'm looking at God. Lord, this is what my worship for you looks like. I will make a fool of myself if that means that I get to worship you. Right? It doesn't matter who's looking at you. It's not for them. The psalmists are speaking out of a lifetime of experience. To follow God is a pilgrimage. To experience Him is a long, worthwhile journey. To know God is to dwell near Him. Like the sparrows and the swallows that nested in the courtyards where the families came to worship God, they literally were nesting in the temple. Both the pilgrimage and the birds require a huge trust in God for refuge when things go wrong. When you're on the mountaintop and the thunderstorms roll in, when the floodwaters rise and you're on the open plain, where do you turn? Where does your help come from? Those are those moments of stress when things start to close in around you. Where do you go first? Where do I look? When the psalmists talk about the Valley of Baca in verse 6, it is sometimes translated as the Valley of Weeping or Tears. This is not a pleasant stroll through the fields of wildflowers and abundant fresh water. They are finishing a hard struggle, the final climb before the holy city. Now, I don't know if you run, but this is what running feels like. Sorry if you like running. I do run out of necessity. Boston Marathon has the infamous Heartbreak Hill. Placed 22 miles into the race, it hits at a moment when the runners have exhausted their glucose. Their muscles are done. They have no energy left, and their body has actually begun to eat their muscles for the energy to run, and you come to a bottom of a hill, and you look up it, and you're like, really? Really? I have to do that? Your joints are aching, your muscles are burning, your lungs are gasping, and your heart is pumping, and you look up in front of you, and it's not the finish line, it's a steep, sharp climb. End this, please. Why do I have to keep going? The Valley of Baca is that point in our spiritual journey. We've come so far on this pilgrimage, and we're almost there. Yet you'll notice that the psalmists don't talk about it in the same terms that runners will of Heartbreak Hill. It's an opportunity, a place to celebrate and realize God's presence instead of cursing His absence. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. It is a beautiful test of God's faithfulness. Their strength and joy comes not from their tired muscles, but from their hope in God. Faith in God transforms the weak, allowing them to go from strength to strength because they're not drawing from their own. They're drawing from God. Faith waits in the desert for God to reveal himself. So what makes this so much better? Right? Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. How on earth can the psalmist actually spend time as if spending one day with God is better than trading like 4 years someplace else? That's pretty significant. That's not something small. But this is rooted in the reality of a living, active God. See, this is in the heart of the gospel, the good news of the Bible, the entire purpose of why we read, study, celebrate this book. We were created for perfect community with God, meant to be with him with no separation. But then we believed as human beings that we could be something more, that he was withholding something from us. We bought into that lie that we didn't need God. And so sin entered into that relationship, and we were ripped apart from God because of our own actions. It entered our hearts, our bodies, the world. We spend our lives struggling to survive. We wrestle against this world and the powers within it and outside of it. Money, power, disease, addiction, guilt, pride, envy, gluttony, hate, war, racism. These are all realities of sin that has entered because we walked away because of the way that we ripped ourselves out of God's hands. So then what is the solution? Does God look at us and go, no, you're not worth it. I'm not willing to go there. I will just turn you and leave you to your own devices. I will let you destroy yourselves separated from me. No, of course not. While we were still lost, wandering in that wasteland of sin, God came for us. He didn't turn his back, marking us for destruction because of our betrayal. He pursued us. He pursues us. He chases us. He gives up all of the power. He gave up all of the power, prestige, and freedom of heaven to come to earth and live among us. Think about that. We spend our lives seeking power and fame and glory. God had it all and said, I'll give that up for people that don't deserve it. And this is where it hangs. He died in our place, in your place, in my place. The penalty for our betrayal is death. We have no recourse. There is no lawyer that could defend our actions. Every single one of us condemned because of that rift that we dug between us and God. He died, and though completely blameless, Jesus was separated for the first time from the Father and the Holy Spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? We know the answer to that question. It's because of our sin that he took upon himself. Now, that would be a very depressing story if we ended it there. One man dying for everyone else. For what? For no good reason. And we put him there. But it doesn't end there. 3 days later, he rose, holding the keys to sin and death. He came to proclaim that it is finished. Captivity is over. Our wandering is done. We are welcomed openly into the family of God. Our past, our flaws, anything and everything is wiped clean because it is paid. No one can pin that to you anymore. It is wiped clean. There is no slate. It has all been paid for. There is no case against you. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Replace holy with love. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very thing that the psalmists were looking forward to. We are welcomed into the throne room of the living, almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And all it takes is for us to be willing to bow our knee in surrender and say, I can't do this, Jesus. I'm going to surrender my past, my strengths, and my flaws. I want to give them all to you. I don't deserve it. I should be destroyed by even attempting to enter your throne room. But now you welcome me in like one of your children. So I can come and run and play and worship and dance in front of you freely with no condemnation. And I didn't do anything to deserve it. Can you feel that? That yearning in our hearts to know what it's like to be fully loved, fully recognized, fully accepted. Better is one day in the courts of the Lord, loved and accepted, than 1,000 elsewhere. That is something worth worshiping over. That's what this is about. Are you not excited?
Yeah.
I know we're a Baptist church, but come on. Like, that's what we worship about. The fact that we are free. The fact that this is something that we didn't earn anymore. No power, no money, no drugs, no relationship compares to the fully realized glory of a relationship with the living God. It's better than anything. Where are you this morning? Can you dwell, or are you dwelling in the tents of the wicked, pursuing your own goals, your own gains? Are you satisfied with what that is bringing you? God is offering us a new path, something new, something greater. He's offering us to be made new, totally transformed, to stand before our Creator, to be blameless through Christ. Can you surrender? Can you worship Him with total abandon? Today is the day to lower those walls. Throw off the fears and stand before the Creator, blameless and unafraid. He looks at us, and there is no part of you that you can hide. No part of you that you can hide. And He looks at you and He says, I love you. All those things that we hide from others, all those flaws, all of those little things that we like to keep tucked away, God knows them all, and He looks at you and He says, I love you. Worship is looking back and going, I love you. I love you. Despite all of my flaws, despite anything else, I love you. Blameless and afraid in the throne room of God. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I am constantly blown away by who you are and just the significance of what you've done for us. God, it's something that I am perpetually learning over and over again. Father, this morning as we're here, we come with our baggage, we come with our sins, we come with our flaws. But Jesus, that doesn't change you. You meet us in this place. You've known it since before we were formed in our mother's wombs. You knew every aspect, and God, you love us. You died on a cross so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, this morning, would you meet us in this space? Would you help us lower the walls that we put up? Lord, meet us here. Give us something new. Give us total abandon to just look at you and say, I love you. Jesus, this morning, there may be some of us here that have never done that before. Would you meet us in this space? Lord, as we say, God, I surrender to you. I can't do this. Holy Spirit, would you meet us there? God, for those of us that have walked that journey for many years, but we've slowly built those walls, would you come crashing in and wash them away? Father, bring us like children before you again. Total adoration to you. Jesus, teach us anew the glory and the wonder of who you are, that we can fully understand what it means that one day with you is better than 1,000 elsewhere. In your name, Father, amen.